The context of this passage is that the people are about to go into the land of promise. 2 million people, scholars tell us. 2 million people have been wandering for 40 years in the desert, and now they're about to cross the Jordan and go into Canaan, the land of promise. And Moses has been told by God, you're not going. He's led them for 40 years, but poor man, he was 120. God said, you're not going. You can look at the mountaintop and see it, but you're going to die, and I will bury you. And so this is what happens. And so he wants to tell them as they're getting ready to enter the land, guys, remember what you learned those 40 years in the desert. Don't forget, this is important. You can really mess this thing up if you miss out on two important points. He wants them to remember that they should love God. Put him first. Be faithful to God. Don't go after idols. It's spiritual adultery to God. Don't do it. Love God. Put God first. And the second one is obey him. Our scripture today says walk in his ways. And then Moses goes on to say, the Lord is your life and the length of your days. That's how important this is. God, it is God who gives you life. He is your life. So don't put anything in front of him. Not your security, not your 401k, not your property, not your home, not your family even. Not your education, your career attainments, not your hopes and aspirations. Don't put anything ahead of God. God deserves primary place in our lives. Reserve your heart for God. Cling to God alone. And what this passage teaches us, I think, is that our God's heart is faithful. Okay, let's look at the psalm. And it really reiterates the same Old Testament message. The whole counsel of Scripture is very consistent. We see the same themes played out from one place to another, all the way through Scripture, really from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't conflict with itself. Somewhere in Scripture it says there's no shadow of turning in God. It means he doesn't contradict himself. He's never false. So the word from start to finish is consistent. And this is one of those consistent themes. This psalm lesson tells us that blessed is the person, meaning us, if we keep God's command, obey his laws, and we seek him with all our heart. In another place, in Matthew, Jesus tells us we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So those two things, keep his commands and love him with all our heart. Now, don't you just love the honesty of the psalmist? As I studied this psalm, I realized he's saying, I know, I want to do those things. I really want to obey your commands, God, but I can't do it. I can't do it. I fall short. I really would like to, and I'll praise you, and I'll try to obey you, but you know me. I'm going to mess up. Please don't forsake me. That's the last line of the song, of that little section of the psalm. Please don't forsake me. May we all be so earnest. May we all be so open-hearted with God that we admit, I want to do what you want me to do, but I just can't always get there. And I think God still loves us. I know he still loves us. That's one of the miracles of the whole thing. God's heart is love. Now, our third lesson comes from 1 Corinthians. And in this lesson, Paul takes the whole thing and kind of turns it around, which he often does in Scripture, and tackles it from another angle. But it's the same point. In chapters 1 and 2, he's distinguished between natural men or humankind and spiritual humankind. Natural humankind rejects God and says, you know, I don't need God. I got this thing figured out. I've got a good mind. I'm very intelligent. I don't need God. I'm successful. And spiritual man says, well, you know what? I may have had some successes along the way, but I really can't make it without God. I need the Lord. Now, in chapter 3, Paul is distinguishing between two other types of folks. We got the natural person and the spiritual person. Then he says there's two kinds of spiritual persons. There's the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. Now, carnal Christians have not grown up spiritually. They're babies in the faith. And you recognize them by how they behave. They haven't quite got it. It hasn't penetrated to their heart. They're thinking about it, but it hasn't changed their lives yet. It's like it's here. It hasn't made the distance all the way down. It's certainly not in their gut. It's not what they're behaving out of. Does that make sense? They're not quite there. And so you recognize them because their behavior is quarrelsome and bitter, and they stir up dissension, as Paul says. They're vindictive. These are the people like the church lady on Saturday Night Live. Remember her, really a hymn? Now, isn't that special? And that was his way of saying, well, it really isn't. And actually, it was really pretty doofus. That's a carnal Christian, being critical of other people, putting other people down. That's not what Paul is calling us to do. Spiritual Christians, on the other hand, are mature. They aren't perfect. None of us are. But they do reflect the impact of Christ on their lives. Last week, Alex preached about how we need to be salt and light. Good, you remembered. Maybe it's in your heart. I love that. Salt and light in the world. We're to behave in ways that demonstrate that our belief and love for God has really made a difference in how we act. If we used to cuss and carry on before we came to Christ, well, now we bridle our tongues and we muzzle our anger. We take responsibility for those things. We try not to behave the way we used to, right? If we used to carry grudges, we come to Christ and we learn as we're growing up spiritually, lay those things down. They're really not worth it. Half the time you're carrying a grudge, the person who you're carrying it against doesn't know, and even if they did, they wouldn't care. Right? So we lay those things down. We let go of the desire to be vindictive because we think about how much God has forgiven each one of us. What right do I have to bear a grudge when God has just forgiven me of so many things? If we fail to forgive in the past, well, we learn to forgive as spiritual Christians. We humble ourselves and we go before people and we ask their pardon. I heard this speaker out of Chuck Colson's prison ministry once tell this story. I apologize in advance if I've told it to some of you, but it's a good story and it's true. Chuck Colson's person told this story about a woman whose son, I think he was in his early 20s, was murdered by a friend. And so the woman was a Christian, and after she grieved, she felt convicted by the Lord to write to this man and tell him that she forgave him. She wrote him, and the guy was in jail, convicted of the murder, and he refused to open the letter. So when she didn't hear from him again, she wrote him again. She actually wrote him 6 times. And your guess is as good as mine, but I think he was so guilt-ridden, he couldn't bear to open that letter to think what she might be saying to him. What if she just really blasted him? So it took him 6 tries before he finally opened the letter. And she said in the letter, "I miss my son terribly. Nothing will bring him back. But I want you to know that I forgive you for having killed him." The guy was overcome. He broke down. This hardened criminal broke down, wept, wrote her back and said, "What in the world allowed you to do that to me, for me? What would make you want to forgive me? I killed your son." He was at least honest about it. And she said, "The love of Christ," and went on to tell him about Jesus. Well, they wrote back and forth. They wrote back and forth, and she told him more and more about Christ. And then at one point, she went to visit him, and they got to know one another. Finally, through her mentorship, he was leading a Bible study in prison. He came to accept Christ, repent of his sins, tried to live a new life, leading this Bible study. Finally, he got paroled, and the guy told us that day, this is from Chuck Colson, that this woman adopted this man as her son. Now, there is no way we could do that in the flesh, is there? No way. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, those kinds of miracles happen. That's forgiveness like Jesus' forgiveness from the cross. If we like to gossip and pit people against each other, you know, there's a famous game that people play. It's like, well, let's you and him fight. I'm going to set this up. I'm going to tell you both something about each other, and I'm going to stand back and I'm going to watch you duke it out with each other. That is not the way to be Christ-like. We don't want to do that anymore. We want to discipline ourselves, and our job now is to create harmony, isn't it, as much as we can. So we're to demonstrate through our words and our actions that knowing God's love for us has so transformed us that it's not just an intellectual proposition. It's not just something we know with our minds. But in fact, in ourselves, what's taken place when we've come to know Christ is this seismic thing where the tectonic plates have moved and we're no longer the person we used to be. If you're walking in Christ, you know you still sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says. But what happens is now, as you look back, you're not committing those same sins you committed 5 and 10 years ago. And hopefully 5, 10 years from now, you won't be committing the sins you're committing now. As God raises you up, as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit to become more holy, our very character, our nature changes. That's what it is to be a spiritual Christian. The heart of our God desires our surrender. The heart of our God desires our obedience. Now, Matthew 5 comes along. Take a look at that one. Jesus lowers the boom. Whoa. And this is not one of those passages that if you read it in the original Greek, it would be softer somehow. No, this one's tough. It's just plain tough. Jesus has assembled his disciples and he's saying, this is the standard, guys. This is the godly standard. This is the standard that reflects the heart of God. This is how God behaves. And this is how I want you to behave. It's not enough to refrain from murder. You've got to prevent any expressions of rage. Scripture says, be angry, but sin not. It's okay to be angry, but watch how you handle it. Watch what you say. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Words kill, don't they? Words kill. And so we've got to be careful what we say. Keep watch over what you say in anger. We're to take steps to repair broken relationships. We can't just pride ourselves that, well, I haven't committed adultery, physically anyway. We got to consider, well, have you ever lusted over somebody that's not your spouse? If that's the case, well, you have. Have you put somebody before God, something before God? Well, that's spiritual adultery. And Jesus is saying we got to live to a higher standard. That thing about lust pretty much covers pornography, doesn't it? The Lord is saying, don't go there. Don't go there. We're to live disciplined lives. And finally, he says, we're to mean what we say and say what we mean. Don't be swearing by, the Lord, or don't use a lot of religious rot. Mean what you say. Don't say, I'm going to pray for you, and then turn around and forget about praying for somebody. If you say you're going to pray for them, you need to pray for them. Don't say God bless you and you turn around and you're thinking, I really can't stand that person. That's not right. We're not to live like that. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean and mean what you say. And may all of it be tempered with love and grace. So he's lifting up this very high ethical and moral standard. Now, he knows, and he goes on to discuss it further in the Sermon on the Mount, he knows that they have had the law for 1,500 years by the time he comes along. Well, by our time now, we've had the law for 3,500 years. We cannot keep it. We can't. Our fleshly nature pulls at us and we give into it. So Jesus is saying, look, I paid the price for your sins. God knew you couldn't keep that law. That law really, as Paul tells us, convicts us of our sinfulness. But I have paid for your sins, and I'm giving you the Holy Spirit now that's going to help you rise above. Call on the Spirit. Lean on me. Depend on me. I'll help you. And so we find ourselves being transformed. Thank goodness. These passages really do reveal the heart of God. The heart of God is holy, but the heart of God is also grace-filled. Do you hear in these passages the heart of God? I think if God were to compose a valentine for us, this is what it might sound like. Based on these passages. I love you. I love you. I love you. I do. No idols. Be faithful. No idols. Be true. Surrender. Obey me. Surrender. It's best. Be Christ-like and loving, and you will be blessed. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Alleluia.